Well, as we continue in the book of James, we have seen the different ways that God calls us to live and ways that God calls us not to live. We come to James chapter 4, verse 1. We saw that in James chapter 3 that the wisdom from above was peaceable. We saw that the wisdom from the world was a whole different matter, that it was ugly in its nature. And so James 4:1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" This is how he starts this chapter. He says, where do these wars come from? What's the source of this? Now, he's not even talking about the world and its wars. He's talking about Christians that are in battles with one another. Imagine that somehow that they were bickering. Is that hard to believe? No, it's not hard to believe. We all have such a sinful nature that if it's left to run at all, it'll go to war. As we go through this passage, we're going to see there's a lot of different kinds of war. We have the kind of war that Anika mentioned, and that is when it gets so full-blown that everybody goes to war. But it's where does it come from is the question that's asked. What's the source of this kind of thing? What draws people into war? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and you can't obtain. You fight and war yet you do not have because you do not ask. So he says to us, wars come, and the first war that happens is there's a war within. There's a war within. People have war within. People are not satisfied. There's a discontent in their lives. And it's actually, he says here, that war in your members. And that really is speaking about you as an individual, that there's a battle going on inside every one of us. Three enemies that the Bible talks about is the world, system, the flesh, that is our sinful nature, and then the devil. That's the pretty big enemies. But we have an enemy within, and that is our own sinful nature that wants to go in the wrong direction. If there's anybody here that says, "I never want to go in the wrong direction," you're a real liar. Because we all have that bent to want to go in the wrong direction. And our hearts get easily captivated, where we get consumed with this or that or the other thing and not with God himself. So there's the internal war that we have within ourselves. And then that will reflect itself in our war with others, because we will want what they have, or we'll be jealous of what we don't have. Or we'll be filled with pride and think that we ought to be more respected than the next person and more recognized than the other person. And so all these things boil up inside. And James wants us to know, listen, there's a source to all of this. There's a reason why the world is in the mess that it's in, friends. It's because the sinful nature of man that is unchecked by the Spirit of God will go to any length, to the lengths where it says you murder and covet. This is where it goes. And this is why when we look at our world and people are saying, you know, where's God with all this mess? How come all these people are hurting one another? Why are our children suffering and being displaced? Is it because of God? Is it his fault? No, it's man's fault. There's enough food to feed the world. That isn't the issue. There's enough resources so that everybody could have a meal and everything that's needed. That's not the issue. That's not the problem. The problem is the wickedness of the hearts of men. There's a reason why the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's a reason why we're living in a world with so much oppression and hatred and destruction and misery. And it's not God's fault. It's man's fault. And before we think, well, I know that there's some people that it's their fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. It's us that are the problem. And so there's a challenge to all of us that we stop and examine our own hearts and find out, Lord, am I being deceived? Do I have envy and hatred? Is there a bad attitude in my own heart? Am I at a place where all I want is more things and I think I'll be satisfied? There is such a race to the bottom in our culture today, and that race to the bottom is whoever has the most toys wins. Whoever has the most stuff is the happiest. But there is no happiness. There is no contentment there. There is never satisfaction in that. Why is it that a man like Bill Gates, or I'm not speaking of him in evil at all, I'm just saying, why is it that he wants to make more money? Why is it that there always seems to be, I've got to get more, I need more? So a friend of mine, he buys fish from me, he has a fish company. You know what the name of the company is? Just One More Fish. That's the name of his company. Now, it's kind of a joke in a way, but that's just the way we are. Just one more dollar. Just one more of this. Just if I could only have that. Oh, if I could only have that. And we have a society that is built on this. You want to turn your television on and watch advertising. It is geared to stir you, to cause you to say, I'm not going to be happy unless I get that thing. And it doesn't work. I have not found great contentment in our society amongst people. It's just not there. Because things do not satisfy. The Bible tells us that they don't. And we know that they don't. And we all will say they don't. But we will still be driven by more. If only I had more, I'd be happy. If only I had the bigger or the better. And none of it works. And so he says this, you lust and you don't have. Now, when the word lust here is used not in the sense of just sexual immorality. It could be that. It could be one of those things that we crave after. But it means anything that becomes an idol. Did you know that the Bible says covetousness is idolatry? That is, if only I could have more stuff. Worshipping things is idolatry. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, you need to be using the things of this world, but not abusing them. Use them. But we use them for the glory of God. We use them so that he will be glorified. What you want to do is seek the Lord, the real treasure. You know the story of the pearl merchant who goes and finds the pearl of great price. He sells everything that he has that he might buy that pearl, that one pearl. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Sell everything that you have and buy Jesus Christ. Put him first in your heart. Let everything else go. And God will look after you. He promises that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. But when our focus is in these directions. Now, I am not saying that things in themselves are inherently evil. They aren't. It's where our hearts are. And so it says, you lust and you don't have. You're constantly thinking, if I had this, if I had this, if I had that. And you don't have it, so you murder and covet and cannot obtain. Now, he gives the extreme examples here. But what it means is that your heart is wrong and it's perverted. Murdering is, the Bible describes murder as hating someone. Just hating somebody. Covet, as the Bible says, is idolatry. I'm not happy. I would be happy if I only had the latest, I don't know, iPhone. I would be happier. And my degree of happiness would go up if I had more money in the bank. And if I had this, and if I had something else. And it never stops. And it's never true. It will never be true. So you murder and you covet and you can't obtain it. So then you go to fight and you go to war. Why do you think they're fighting these wars in Africa? They're fighting it so they can have more stuff. They can have more control, more power, and they don't care who they tramp on and step on to get it. And we're no better here. If the laws didn't stop, weren't here to stop us, you wouldn't be in very good shape either. If it was a declaration made tomorrow, there will be no more police officers in the world. There will be, in North America, there'll be no more accountability. You won't have to go to jail if you break a law because there'll be no more laws. We just trust everybody to be nice to each other and we'll all get along fine. Would you lock your door at night? You probably would, because it would be absolute pandemonium chaos. And the problem is, in many of these countries, that's exactly the way it is. There is no law. You cannot depend on human nature to keep the world safe. It just won't happen that way. And that is why it ends up with fighting and war. The source of fighting and war is the wickedness of the hearts of men. That's the problem. And if that's the problem, how are we going to come to a solution? It starts with each one of us willing to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, cause me, Lord, to be one who's different. Cause me to look away from this attitude and instead, Lord, cause me to look to you alone. It says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So rather than coming to God with your need, you think you're going to get it by some other method. And that's often the case. And all of us are guilty of this, friends. We are faced sometimes with situations. Maybe it's financial struggles. We all have those. And maybe it's a need in the family or whatever it might be. But do we actually come to God? Do we actually bring the matter before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need your way to do this. Lord, I'm getting offered an opportunity. All I have to do is tell a little lie here and do a little bit of trickery here. And I'll be in a few $1,000 or something. Well, looks like a good idea. But instead of bringing it to God and saying, Lord, what's your way? What's your plan? How do you want to do this? Instead, we go down the wrong path and we don't have because we don't even ask. How often we are filled with panic about circumstances and situations and we don't spread it before the Lord. We don't come to God. Instead, we just look for some way that we can weasel our way through. And all the while, the Lord's saying, why don't you come to me? I really am your Heavenly Father. And I promised that I would meet your needs. And then it says, you ask and you don't get it. What's the point then? He says, come and ask. And then you say, he says, well, if you ask, you're not going to get it anyway. There's a reason why. Because you ask for the wrong reasons. So spend it on your pleasures. Because your focus is in the wrong direction. So many people, friends. People who are not Christians at all, their focus is on worldly things. But listen, many Christians, their focus is on worldly things too. They think that God is a sugar daddy in the sky, and the whole idea is that he's there just to make us rich. Really? Fill us with the earthly things of this world? Really? Is that the focus of Jesus Christ? The man who, the Bible says, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head? Absolutely not. If God gives you riches, he gives you riches to use for his glory and for the help of others, and not to satisfy yourself and fill you up with things. That's not God's plan. That's not his heart. That's not his life. That's not his love. That's not the way he lived when he walked here on earth. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he said. That's not the case. It wasn't the case with the disciples either, the apostles. If God gives you wealth, the only reason he will give you wealth is so that you would use it for the glory of God. And he does do that. But that's not the focus, you see. The focus is on him. Here you can see that the focus is on self. I want more stuff. And God is the way I'm going to get it. That's false Christianity, friends. That's not the focus of Christianity at all. The focus of Christianity is I want Jesus Christ to be honored. I want him to be glorified. And I want everything that I own to be surrendered to him. And whatever he gives me, may I use it for the glory of God. May he be honored. It's not wrong to own stuff. But it is wrong for stuff to own you. Did you get that? It's not wrong to own stuff. But it's wrong if stuff owns you. It should never own you. The Lord can give it. The Lord can take it away. Here's how strong the language is. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you know that it's completely in the wrong direction? If your focus is on the world system and the world's greed and the world's ways and all that comes with the jealousy, the envy, the strife and everything else that comes with that focus, he says, it's against God. And he says, you're an adulterer. What's an adulterer? Somebody who does what? Huh? Cheats, that's right. They cheat on the other person, right? That's what an adulterer or adulteress is, right? So God says, you're cheating on me. Instead, you know, the Bible gives that picture in the Old Testament for Israel, the nation, when they were walking with God. It was fine. And God said that he was actually using the picture that they were married to God. But then they would go off and worship false idols and get into all the ways that the pagan nations were. And then he would tell them, you're committing adultery, spiritual adultery. That's what it is, spiritual adultery. And so he says, don't you understand that if you're going to go this way, then you're going to be against God. If you're going to run in that direction. Where's our hearts, friends? God wants us to be in relationship with Him. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Did you get that? That's pretty strong, isn't it? James is, he's not sparing these guys. And he's not sparing them because he was seeing in the church that they were beginning to take the wonderful truths of the gospel and they were beginning to pervert them and move them in a direction that was contrary to the ways of God. There were we saw earlier, as James challenged them, people who had more were despising those who had less, and people were trying to get more, and it didn't matter if they trampled on other people. We see a little bit later, James says, you're busy judging other people. Your focus is full of jealousy and envy and strife and all the wicked things of the world that were creeping into the church of God. And it has sometimes so much so that the people actually boast about these very attitudes and hearts. Do you think it's scripture says it for nothing? The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. This verse has been discussed by many as they try to figure out exactly what the phrase means. And there's two possible interpretations. One is that the spirit of God is jealous for us. He wants us not to go in the wrong direction. He doesn't want us to commit spiritual adultery. He knows the consequences of it. He knows the misery in your soul. I can tell you personally, it's probably every week I go through a struggle of sorts with this very issue where my mind gets tied up and I'm focused on other things. And some things, they're nice things. It could be playing Scrabble or whatever. It could be, you know, just cruising through Facebook, right? And I can get distracted. I multitask a lot. And so I can be, I'm a news junkie. When the newspaper would call me, Chronicle Herald would call and say, would you like to get the paper? We'll offer it to you free for 6 months. I said, no, I don't want the paper. And they say, well, I'm giving it to you for free. I said, I know, but I don't want it. Well, why wouldn't you want the paper? I said, because I'll read every word in it. I speed read. And I said, I'll even read all the classifieds. Well, all the more reason to get it, they would say. And I'd say, no, that's not the reason why I don't want to get it. I'm filling my head with stuff I don't need to know. And we live in a generation where you can be a junkie after knowledge. Most of it, knowledge you're never going to use and you don't need to know it. And I'm a news junkie. I could read news and read through articles and more and more and more. And I want to know everything. But if I fill my head with everything else, what's left with God? Where's He at in the middle of all of that? I can fill my head with all the music of the world. Or the music of the church, even. I can fill my head with all the news of what's going on in the United States. I like looking at U.S. politics. It's crazy as they're a bunch of nuts. But I can fill my head with it. I can keep on doing those things. And yet, I can neglect the Lord. But here's what happens. When I start going in that direction in my heart and in my life, even if it's good things, even if it's legitimate things, and I fill my mind and my heart, and I'm focusing on all these other things, I get emptier and emptier and emptier. And I feel it in my soul. And suddenly there I am and I just not satisfied. I just have no contentment in my heart of hearts. A brother said to me yesterday, he said, oh, when we were first saved, oh, we were in love with Jesus. Oh, all I wanted to think about was Jesus. When I woke up, I wanted to talk about Jesus, think about Jesus, walk Jesus. He was everything. I devoured the scriptures. I read through the Bible in a month, the entire Bible in 1 month. Read it through and just sucking it in like a vacuum cleaner. But I can tell you, I don't have the same passion. And I need it. But I know why. And I know in the moment whether Jesus is the center or whether He's not. Do you? Isn't it easy for Him not to be? Isn't it easy for our focus just to shift away? Everything else is screaming at you. Look at this. Come over here. This is better. Spend your time here. We are in a society where there are so many voices speaking to us from every direction. But there's one voice that's calling to you and to me, and it's the voice of Jesus. He's saying, come to me. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. There's no place else, friends. Where are you going? What fountain are you drinking at? Jeremiah spoke about his people in his day, and he said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the well of living water, and they went and dug for themselves wells which have no water at all. Two evils. And I've done this, friends. Why would I go out digging? It's like going to a piece of pavement with a spade and trying to get water. That's all there is for the world. There's no water there, not real water. And all the while, Jesus is promising a wellspring of water springing up into everlasting life. And yet we can turn away. We can turn away. What do we do with that? James is challenging the people of God, and I must challenge you because this is where we are in the scriptures. And he's saying, why? Why is it that we are discontent? What discontentment is in your soul today? And why is it there? He gives us the root. He says it's your sinful nature. There's a war against the flesh. There's a war against others because of this. And then you're at war with God as a result of this. What can I do about all of that? He says this, but he gives more grace. There's good news. Yes, it's rough. Yes, it's true that it's easy to commit spiritual adultery. Yes, it's true that I can say, if I'm going to be honest, that it happens more than once through the week where I begin to go in the wrong direction. But I thank God that he gives more grace. If he didn't give more grace, there would be no hope, friends. We'd be swimming in our own muck. We'd be lost in our own passions and desires and whatever else attracted us for the moment. But instead, it says he gives more grace. Grace is available for you and for me to turn our eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Grace is available for us to cry out, yes, Lord, you first in my heart, you first in my life. Grace is available because God is shedding his grace upon the church of Almighty God, because he's calling to us. If it weren't for the almighty call of God, if it weren't for his persistence on me, I would never persist on him. My hope is Jesus. Our hope for ourselves is Jesus Christ. Our hope for our neighbors is Jesus Christ. Our hope for countries that are broken and ruined, such as what Aniki was speaking about, the real hope is Jesus himself. We need the Lord. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So he says, okay, I got an answer for this. Yes, it's you. It's your own greed and selfishness and jealousies and envies and strife. It's your own sin. But what can I do about it? I can repent. This is what he says here. I can humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I can submit to God. And when I submit to the Lord, when I say, Lord, okay, you take over, you first. And you know, that's the beauty of this. The beauty of it is, if you've been messing up, and if you're feeling a little messed up right now, that right now you can come to God. And right now, he will come to you. He says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and what will he do? What does it say? He'll draw near to you. He's waiting, he's ready. He's not angry at you. He's full of mercy and love and compassion and grace towards us. He says, come home. Oh, come home, my old hymn says, sinner, come home. Come home to the Lord. And so he says to repent. And then he says in James 4:9, he says, lament and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Repent and lament. And you know why he says that? It's because, you know, there's people, you know, they do something wrong to somebody and they say, oh, I'm sorry. And then about 10 minutes later, they do it all over again. Oh, I'm sorry. And then a few minutes later, I'm sorry. But what is it? It's just flippant words. There's a lot of that, friends. It's not real sorry, because real sorrow produces change. The Bible says the sorrow of the world works death. But the sorrow of the Lord, godly sorrow, brings repentance, brings change. And so that's why James challenges him and says, make it real. See it for what it really is. See how awful it really is. See how destructive your sin is. That we are the ones propagating the evil in the world when we turn away from God. It's very clear that God's calling you this way or this way. He's not calling you this way. It doesn't work. You'll do the splits. It doesn't work. He's telling us, if you're going to be in friendship with the world, you're going to be an enemy with God. He says it's adultery. It's awful. It's horrible. And so truly, when we're actually sorrow, there's going to be some lamenting over it. There's going to be some saying, Lord, I'm really sorry. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me for where I've gone. And then as we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. I could go on today, but I think we're done. What I want you to do is to say, Lord, show me. Show me, Lord, where I've lost my way. Show me, Lord, where my focus has turned in all these other directions, and you're just getting a small little piece of the pie, or probably not very much at all. You know, some of the ways that can be reflected or revealed in your life is, are you spending time in prayer each day? You personally. Are you opening the scriptures each day? You personally. Are you meeting with God? Or are you coming on Sunday, getting a sermon, and maybe coming maybe on Wednesday, and that's the extent of your Christianity? Then I want to tell you, you're an adulterer and an adulteress. You're apart from God. You're away from God. And you're in a mess. And you need to repent and lament and get right. And He will receive you. Draw near to God. What will He do? He'll draw near to you. That's what He says. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be real about where you really are. And God will do something with you. Oh, how quickly He will come. He will give more grace. And if you're going to be proud and arrogant and say, no, I don't, I'm fine. I'm fine just the way I am. I only need a little bit of God in my life. Then that's pride. That's arrogance. And it will cause you nothing but grief. There are many more scriptures I want to look at, especially even definitions of the world. Maybe we'll go through that next week, because it says what the world is here. I'm going to give you the verse here in 1 John 2:16. Well, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, it's one way or the other way. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see where the emphasis is. Now, when he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, let's go back to Genesis 3:6 for a second and see what it says. Here's Eve being faced with the devil's temptation to take the fruit of that tree, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here's what the woman said after the devil said, you know, you won't surely die. The day you eat it, you'll be like gods. You'll know good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. And what was that one then? That is the pride of life. It's going to make me smarter. It's going to make me better. And so the very three temptations that she experienced in the garden are reflected here in 1 John and are mentioned by default in James chapter 4, that if our eyes are going in this direction, if we begin to see what it is to be filled with covetousness, that's the first one here. We begin to see that we've got we've got to have it. And we're full of passion for it, and we'll really be better off if we have. If only I had this more stuff, I'll be better off. If only I knew more about all the knowledge that's in the world, how much wiser I would be. And all true wisdom, all true love, all true mercy, and all true grace comes from the hand of Almighty God. Don't be deceived. Don't get caught up. Turn your eyes on Jesus today. Maybe you need to go a long way back, but it isn't long once you just take that step. Because if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. The prodigal son that was in the pig pen, when he said, I'll arise and I'll go to my father, what did he discover when he started heading towards his father? What was happening? The father was coming running towards him. Friends, he's waiting and ready and willing to come running and wrap his arms around you. May the Lord give you, may you experience the fresh joy of loving Jesus and walking with him. Father, we pray, you'll bless us today. Take us, O God, in all our weakness. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin. And Lord, cause us to see it for what it really is. And Lord, we just cry out to you that you would grip our hearts in a fresh way today, and we would truly fall in love with you all over again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody, let's stand and sing, and let this be a true decision from your own heart today. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back, no one go with me, still I will follow, though none go with me, still I will follow, though none go with me. Still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Amen. Amen.